Hello, friends, and welcome back to the While We're Waiting Hope After Child Loss podcast. I'm Jill Sullivan, your host and one of the co-founders of the While We're Waiting ministry. This is a podcast of stories, stories of devastating loss and grief and heartbreak and struggle, and stories of hope and healing and faith and, yes, even joy. Underlying every conversation is the hope we have in Jesus Christ, which makes it possible to not just survive the loss of a child, but to live well while we're waiting to see them again in heaven one day. You can learn more about our ministry and the free bereaved parent retreats we host by visiting our website at www.whilewerewaiting.org. Welcome to episode number 196, which is a continuation of my conversation with Austin DeArmond about common myths and cliches of grief. Before we get into that discussion, though, I want to put in another plug for an upcoming conference for bereaved parents in Lynchburg, Virginia. The Our Hearts, Our Home conference is scheduled for April 12 through 13, 2024, and includes an amazing panel of speakers, several of whom have been guests on this podcast. Gary and Laura House, Melanie DeSimone, Carol Brown, Hal and Elizabeth Barge, Lisa Thacker and her husband Kirk, along with a number of other amazing speakers. You can participate either in person or online, and registration information is available at ourheartsourhome.org/conference, and I'll also put that link in the show notes. The cost is very affordable, and there are even scholarships available if you're in need of that. Now to my guest. You may remember Austin and his wife Valerie from episodes number 176 and 177 when they shared the story of their beautiful son Gabriel, who went to heaven in January of 2023, just a day after his first birthday. Austin is a gifted writer and theologian and speaks with great honesty from his own personal experience of loss. Today, we pick up right where we left off in our discussion of the myths and cliches of grief and address 10 more of them. Once again, I believe you'll find our conversation to be both educational and edifying. All right, here's another one. If you're grieving, you're showing a lack of faith.
Yeah, I mean, what is a Christian but a little Christ, a disciple, a follower of Jesus? We follow Jesus in what we say, what we do, what we feel, what we believe. And Jesus is described as a man of sorrows. He weeps as he rides into Jerusalem. As he is going to die for the people of Jerusalem just a few days later, he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus.
Right.
And so if it is a lack of faith to grieve, then we have a problem because the author and finisher of our faith grieved, and he grieved deeply. That's and right. Then outside of that, oh goodness, you look at scripture, everyone's grieving, whether it be Moses or Naomi or David. One third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Some of the godliest people in scripture were known for their grieving, known for their weeping, known for their lamenting. And so this just doesn't seem to be true. And in fact, some of the greatest works in church history have been born through the greatest sorrows, the greatest heartaches. George MacDonald said, "Take comfort, afflicted Christian. When God is about to make preeminent use of a person, he puts them in the fire." And so yeah. I think anyone claiming if you're grieving, you're showing a lack of faith, I think that may just be a deficient understanding of faith and a deficient understanding of what God can do in the midst of suffering and sorrow and heartache. We can grieve and trust God who knows our grief without contradiction.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm so glad the concept of lament is becoming more talked about in Christian circles, because I think that's so important. And in our churches, I think we need to be talking more about lament. I think we need to be singing songs of lament so that people who are sitting in a church service who are grieving and mourning are not excluded from worship. So I think that's important. And clearly, when we're grieving, it's not a lack of faith.
Yeah.
It's not a lack of faith.
So it can be an example of great faith.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
I think about Job. In all of the things that Job accused God of, he never accuses him of not existing. He never right. says this suffering means that, you know, God doesn't exist. And you look at Job and you think, man, he is saying some terrible things and accusing God of some terrible things. And then the book of James calls Job a man of faith who showcases patience. And the reality is, it's like, how can you affirm that about Job when you read the book? The reality is, everything Job said was a prayer.
Yeah.
He said it to the Lord. He said it to his face. You know, the Lord doesn't have a glass chin. He can handle our frustrations. And I think if we don't lament and we don't bring those frustrations and difficulties and feelings, immense feelings of this is not okay, I don't like this, to the Lord, you know, we can end up with a sort of hidden rift with God. And I think that can hurt us and hurt others in the long term.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's important to understand. All right, here's another one, another myth. You will never be happy again. Yeah. And I know many bereaved parents feel that way. And I felt that way for a while. Talk about that.
Yeah, we certainly felt that way.
Yeah.
There are days when we feel that way, even now.
Still, yeah.
And so, but the reality is we still laugh. We still smile. It's just that the laughter and the smiles pass through the gateway of grief. Mm-hmm. And that's how it is. You know, I think about C.S. Lewis in A Grief Observed. Again, he said, we knew what to expect. We knew the deal. You get married, one spouse usually passes away from the other, you know, and that's the expectation. And so, you know, there is an expectation of, you know, difficulty and sorrow in this life. And it's the gateway that the laughter passes through. I mean, and there's a poem, I'm not going to pronounce the man's name correctly, but he talks about the deeper the sorrow, the deeper the capacity for joy. I mean, if the caverns that sorrow has created go deep, and they go immensely deep for us fellow bereaved parents, that just means the Lord has the ability to put joy in there.
Yeah.
It says in the Psalms, weeping endures the night, but joy comes with a shout in the morning. I don't think he's giving a 24-hour time limit there, but he is saying joy and grief can coexist, and joy can actually cavern out greater capacity for joy. And again, Gabe does not want us sitting around crying all day. My child, again, I don't think I'm honoring my child, you know, by not getting out and not serving and not loving others and not living well. I think it honors him by carrying that immense weight, but carrying it by moving forward.
Right. Yeah. And carrying it in a way that honors the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Another myth. You should avoid talking about the loss. And I think people give us grace. There's like this little grace period where people don't mind us talking about our children who have passed away. But then after a while, it seems like people really don't want to hear that anymore. Mm-hmm. And so this myth that we should avoid talking about our loss. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think this was some sort of unstated wisdom, practical wisdom, even in our country for years and years. I've talked to so many bereaved parents who lost children decades ago, and I've heard them say, we didn't talk about him. We didn't talk about him for years. We didn't talk about him for decades. And they said that we almost felt like we couldn't or we shouldn't. But there's just no way to move forward and heal without talking about your loss and what that person means to you and what they still mean to you. I mean, we talk about what we love.
Yeah.
You know, you love baseball, you talk about baseball. You know, you love your spouse, you talk about your spouse. We love our children. So it is natural and right to speak of them. Again, Dr. Brad Hambrick says, when you have grieved the death of a loved one, you still feel sad at times, perhaps the anniversary of their passing, their birthday, or Christmas when their seat at the table is empty. But the sadness doesn't control you, and it doesn't derail your ability to healthily engage the moment. You have assimilated their passing into your story, and you're continuing to live your story. And I just don't think it's possible to get to that point without speaking about the one you love. And so I say their names, share their stories, soak in all that they are and what they mean to you. I mean, every so often I feel immense sadness. And I'll pull out my phone and watch old videos of Gabriel, or I'll look at pictures. And I have friends that'll ask me, you know, what's a memory about Gabe that you're treasuring? Valerie and I talk about him as if he still matters, because he does. And so I think there's no reason not to talk about him.
Mm-hmm. And aren't you grateful for friends like that who give you that opportunity?
Yes.
Yeah.
And it occurred to me the other day, our church is growing, our community's growing. And there are people joining our fellowship that don't know we're bereaved parents.
Yeah.
That never knew Gabriel. But it's such a pivotal part of who we are. You know, we'll always be Gabriel's parents. But I thought the other day, as I was talking to somebody I'd never met before, I thought, I don't need to bring up Gabriel right now. I don't think that I need to weave him into every conversation. I don't think every conversation has to be about grief and sorrow and suffering.
Right.
Sometimes you can talk about the Super Bowl or other things.
Sure.
But if they were to sit down and talk to me and ask me, you know, some of those great important questions of life, those new people would hear about Gabriel. And so I think it's just those moments you want to shepherd them well and think through, you know, again, how do I steward their legacy well in this moment?
Yes.
And do it with grace and wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's good. All right, here's another one we hear all the time. Well, it's okay because they are in a better place. That's not real comforting, is it?
Yeah. Nancy Guthrie talks about heaven feels so far away.
Yes, right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Given the choice, I would want him with me.
Sure.
I would never want that choice because it would rob him of infinite joy to put him back with me. I think about Lazarus. He got a raw deal in John 11. He comes back from the dead. He comes back from the presence of God back into a world of suffering. And so I thought, man, it shook out really well for Mary and Martha and the witnesses. But what did Lazarus feel after that? We don't know. And so it is true. Our children are in a better place. My son is in a better place, far better. When a believer dies, it is all gain. Like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, he told the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so when someone dies, their soul immediately goes into the presence of God, or their soul goes out of the presence of God, depending on what they did with Jesus.
Right.
And so it is a better place for our young children and infants and believers to pass away. At the same time, it is not the best place yet.
Right.
The Christian hope is not just being in the intermediate state in heaven right now. The Christian hope is resurrection in the end, when God will unite heaven and earth after Jesus returns, when he will do to the whole world what he did to Jesus on the third day. And so in that sense, my son is in a better place, but he's not in the best place because he is not glorified in his resurrection radiance and beauty. You know, I think about his grave, which is about a mile and a half up the road, and it's a sacred location because one day that's where he will experience resurrection.
That's right.
And so better place, but not in the best place yet. That there's more to come. Resurrection is the end game.
Yeah. We have so much to look forward to, don't we?
Oh, the best is yet to come.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Here's another myth. We simply have to be brave and endure it.
Yeah. Which is totally true.
Yeah.
You know, I remember growing up, my mother telling us at certain times to put on your big boy pants. My brother and sister-in-law, even this weekend, where they were telling us about how they say the Sheikh Snyders, we do hard things, teaching their children. Sometimes you have to do hard things. And so this is true. You really don't have a choice in the matter.
Right.
But it sounds like when people say things like this in a cavalier way, that they're implying or assuming that, you know, being sad or weeping or going through mourning rituals or routines are somehow illegitimate or wrong. And I don't think that that's good. I don't think that that's true. You know, one writer says, the work of grace, though it is above nature, is not against it. The man who tells me not to weep at the grave insults me, mocks me, and wishes to degrade me. Tears are the silent, pure, sincere testimony of my heart to the excellence of the gift he gave in mercy. And in mercy, no doubt, as well as judgment, he has recalled.
Hmm.
So, you know, the work of grace is above nature, but not against it. It is okay to showcase courage and bravery and endurance and steadfastness while also being brokenhearted. That this is what the Lord has allowed. And I will say this, bereaved parents are some of the bravest, most courageous people I know. After Gabriel passed, it just didn't occur to me, but there were other bereaved parents in our church, older saints, who sat us down and told us at times about their loss. And it deepened my admiration and respect and love for them. You know, I almost want to walk. When they walk in the room, I want to stand up just because, man, what it took for their faith to remain after bearing a child, I feel like I understand it now. And so they're some of the bravest, most perseverant, most courageous people I know in our church. They're the Hebrews 11 types of Christians, though it's not acknowledged. And so it requires bravery.
Yeah.
So it's just part of it.
Yeah, it absolutely does. I agree. All right. Another myth. This one's kind of a tough one. It was the will of God.
Yeah. Let me say this. You know, my background's systematic theology. The scripture speaks about the will of God in about 7 different ways. You know, when you look at the grammar and the verbiage of scripture, you know, it even speaks about the will of God in what looks like sometimes complementary ways and then sometimes contradictory ways. And they have to be reconciled. But I want to say so.
Right.
You know, something being the will of God doesn't make it easy.
Right.
You know, or God being sovereign over something doesn't make it easy. You know, child losses, it will get easier, but it never will get easy. And so, you know, Nancy Guthrie talks about our culture wants to put the Band-Aid of heaven on the hurt of losing someone we love to death. And, you know, she goes on to talk about, you know, people use heaven as a sort of reason why you just need to quit talking about it and you know, shuffle off in a different room. And it's like, that's not the way the scriptures use heaven.
Right.
It's not even the way the scriptures talk about the will of God and the sovereignty of God. Elizabeth Elliot, who's in heaven herself, a woman of great suffering, she says, what is good, it is generally assumed, ought to make us feel good. For example, if it is the will of God, we feel good about it. But this is not always the case. She said Jonah had no good feelings about going to Joppa.
Exactly.
So something can be the will of God and it still be difficult. The cross.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. The cross is a perfect example of that. And when I introduced that, I said, referred to it as a myth and said, here's another myth, is the will of God.
Yeah.
That's really not a myth. Like you said, it is truth. That's a cliche. That's a cliche that people will say, oh, well, you shouldn't be sad because it was the will of God. Okay.
Yeah.
So I kind of misspoke when I called that a myth because it's really not. And even the one before that about you must be brave and endure it.
That's true.
Not really a myth either. It's a cliche.
Yeah.
Something that people say, kind of a dismissive thing. Well, you know, it's fine. You shouldn't be sad because it was the will of God. Or all you have to do is be brave and push through. And, you know, those are cliches that people say that are not helpful.
Yeah. And I would offer this counsel when it comes to talking about the will of God and providence, especially with bereaved parents. I would never bring up the will of God in a conversation with a parent who just buried a child.
Yeah.
If they want to talk about it a few months later, I think it's completely appropriate to listen and to offer biblical counsel. But ascertaining God's hand in something doesn't change the lot that you have in that moment. I'm teaching a class this year on apologetics, and we're going to spend about 4 weeks on the problem of evil. And even after all the discussion about why God might permit an evil and suffering, the suffering is still there for those who are suffering.
Right.
And so I would be careful and slow and wise discussing the problem of evil and the will of God. But it is the case that you're able to see the hand of God so much better looking backwards. And so it's one of those things where, you know, with hindsight and time, that's when you start saying, man, the Lord was doing something. When sometimes when you're in the fog of grief and suffering, you can't see it. And so I would just counsel slowness, you know, 2 ears, 1 mouth for a reason. It's a touchy subject.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Now, this one is a myth. If you're not crying, you're not grieving.
Yeah. Which we can grieve without tears and you can grieve through tears.
Absolutely. Yep.
And sometimes even the nature of the person. I'm not going to give another cliche and say women are more emotional and men are not. I'm giving a cliche about a cliche, but each person is different and each person's relationship to the one who passed is different.
Right.
And what this means is we'll all grieve in unique person specific ways. Some of us are more wired to weep and cry openly and others not so much. This doesn't mean the grief is absent. You
know, that's right.
It doesn't mean that the father who never breaks down and never sheds a tear doesn't love his child any more than the mom whose tears seem incessant for a while. It's just the nature God is, the way that God has wired us.
Yeah, absolutely. And like you said, the cliche about women are more emotional than men, that is not the case in our family. You've met us. Brad is by far the more emotional one, the much more tearful one. And we both are grieving Hannah, and we both are grieving her deeply. His comes with tears. Mine generally does not. Sometimes in private, yes. So I really relate to that one. Yeah. Of people thinking, well, you know, if I didn't see her crying, she must not be grieving, or she must not be sad, or she must be over it. Tears don't necessarily, or the lack of tears does not necessarily indicate that at all. People, like you said, are just different.
Yeah. I think tears are a terrible litmus test for love.
You know. What a great way to put that. Yeah. Yeah. Perfect. All right. Another myth. Grief has an end. So you're saying that grief never ends.
I'm just saying not always in this life.
Right.
Again, mm-hmm. I think the Bible holds out an end to grief, to sadness, and to sorrow. And
that's
it's
right.
When the end swallows up all of human mm-hmm. suffering, all of human sin, and in the return of Christ. And again, it goes back to that idea, what is grief? It is the profound response, you know, a social, emotional, psychological, spiritual response to the profound worth of someone or something when it's removed. And so, again, I think that's going to be ongoing. It's going to be ongoing sometimes until we see him again. Yes. One writer said, grief is not a disorder, a disease, or a sign of weakness. It is an emotional, physical, and spiritual necessity. The price you pay for love. The only cure for grief is to grieve. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think in this life on this earth that there will be an end to our grief. We're going to miss our children, you know, until we see them again. And we're going to have other griefs that we experience in our lives along the way. You know, we're talking about child loss right now. But as we go through life, we're going to have multiple reasons to grieve. But I am so glad that there is an end to grief. And that is when we get to see our children and our loved ones again. And when everything that is so wrong in this world is made right. So we do have something wonderful to look forward to.
And I love Gavin Ortland. I watched a video on him on heaven, and he talked about the Lord will not just end our grief. He will mend it. He will take his hands and wipe it away. And so it's not just that it ends, he will mend it. And you know, God will do something exceedingly more precious and beautiful in the end through that grief than I can imagine, but he's going to do it when that hand hits our cheek. And so I think that's beautiful.
Oh, I do too. I do too. I'm going to write that one down and remember that. That's good. All right. Another myth. Once you're done grieving, life will go back to normal.
You hear the phrase, we're trying to figure out the new normal.
Yes.
And that's the lot of every bereaved parent. Life will never go back to normal. It will never be the way it was. How could it? Because the one you love so dearly has now gone on ahead of you. And so this is not to say it cannot be beautiful, cannot be worthwhile, cannot be wonderful. It will just be different. And so J.R. Miller writes, sorrow makes deep scars. It writes its record on the heart which suffers. We never get over our great griefs. We're never altogether the same after we've passed through them as we were before. Yet there is a humanizing and fertilizing influence in sorrow, which has been rightly accepted and cheerfully borne. Indeed, they are poor who have never suffered and have never known of sorrow's marks upon them. The joy set before us should shine upon our grief as the sun shines through the clouds, glorifying them. And so, I mean, it's different. Life is different. Your walk with the Lord is different. The world around you is different because your child is now in the next. And so, I don't think it has to be bad. And I don't think it can't be beautiful. Jerry Sitzer was so helpful here, Grace Disguised. Mm-hmm. He talks about it's not the loss that shapes the soul, but the soul's response to the loss. And so after such a catastrophic loss, you have a choice and you have a cross, and your soul will either lovingly grow or selfishly shrivel, but it can't go back to normal. It can't stay the same. And so at that point, you know, you have an opportunity there. But there's no normal. There's no the way it was before. And I think the quicker someone realizes that and leans into that, the more they can grow.
Yeah, I agree with that for sure. All right, we've got one more.
Yeah.
We've gone through a lot of these. And this is the last one. It says, don't share scriptures or other truths with the bereaved.
Yeah. This one is so common now.
Yes.
I'm seeing it everywhere. In all the advice columns, even on good, godly websites and from sources, this is everywhere. All I can say is that we were deeply encouraged by just about every scripture people sent to us or spoke to us.
Yeah.
And oftentimes it was the case, there was a scripture when we were in the hospital that was just there, that was lodged in our mind or our heart. And all of a sudden we would get a text message where someone quoted it. And I thought, that's God loving me. That's God caring for me. And so perhaps the wisdom of this concerns the timing and the manner in which the truths are shared. I told someone the other day, you can't simply slap a Bible verse on burying your child.
Right.
But it matters that my child is with the Lord, that the resurrection is sure and coming, that God is good and kind and gracious, and that my church, that there are people in my church that have committed to walking with me until the end. And so I think it has to do with the timing and the manner of how you share truth. The reality is you need your best theology during your deepest suffering. And for those who have never had to pick up, you know, the heavy cross of child loss or the loss of parents, which will inevitably come, the loss of grandparents, the loss of others, it will happen. And it, you know, you need to prepare for it today. You prepare for tomorrow's sorrows today with the time that you've been given by the Lord. We spend an inordinate amount of time in the West pretending like that suffering and death isn't coming. Mm. When you read in the past, Christians prepared for it. You know, Christians were known, especially in the first three centuries, for how to die and how to live well before they died. And I think that getting in the scriptures and digging deep in the theology of suffering and sovereignty and stuff like that can help prepare you. And so I say, share the scriptures, share that worship song, share the wisdom that God has given you. Just do it in a timely and wise fashion as you do it.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. All right. Well, you've given us a lot to think about over these last couple of episodes, Austin. Why do you think our culture has gotten so many things wrong about grief?
Well, we avoid it.
Yeah.
We don't want to think about it. I mean, thinking about even where we die. We used to die at home with our family surrounding us. Now we die in hospice centers and nursing homes and hospitals, and we do everything we can to pretend like death isn't happening. We nip, tuck, poke, suck out. We do anything and everything to pretend like that it's not coming. And so I think a lot of these griefs and myths are there to sort of kind of cause us not to think about those things, not to reckon with those things. You know, keep it superficial or keep it light, because we don't want to have to deal with these weighty things. And the reality is, every person is marked by suffering in some sense, or they will be. And so a lot of these myths and cliches, they're just an example of evasions and smoke screens, but the fire of life is burning onward. And so it's one of those things where it's like, man, you've got to respond. You've got to respond rightly, or the fire will just burn everything down. And so I think they're evasion tactics. I do think sometimes, let me say this, that's the negative. The positive is people don't know what to say.
Right.
Especially for bereaved parents and people who have buried children. They love you. They love us. They want to find something to say that will somehow fix it or make it better. And I think that is so well-intentioned. I think about a sweet sister in my church who said, I just want to be with y'all, but I don't speak good. I don't speak well. I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing. But she's been such a comfort because she hugs us all the time. She brings up Gabriel. She shares truth with us. But she just out the gate said, I want to be with you. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing. And I thought, that's the way to do it.
Man, just exactly.
flop it out on the table, lay it out there, and then just love each other well. And so I think sometimes it's well-intentioned. They hear something, they see it on a Hallmark card, they want to help, and they think it does. And then sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it can.
Right.
You know, and so the negative and then the positive.
Yeah. So,
but the truth is what will last. That's the most important thing.
Exactly. Well, I think what we've talked about is going to help a lot of people, just kind of equip them when they do hear some of these myths or cliches, to realize that these are things that are said and maybe there's no truth in them. And you have helped remind us of what the truth is. And so I am grateful for that. Is there anything else you'd like to share before we close?
No, I just want to say I'm grateful for the opportunity. I'm grateful for the While We're Waiting ministry. It has been a joy to point other bereaved parents to this ministry because it is such a an ongoing part of our healing journey. And so I just thank y'all for what you're doing.
Yeah, well, it has been a blessing to us for sure. And meeting people like you and Valerie is a wonderful blessing to us. And before we close, I know that you and Valerie are kind of launching on a new adoption journey.
Yeah.
Would you like to talk about that just a little bit?
Yeah, sure. I don't think that we're done parenting mm-hmm. small children. I mean, we're still parenting Addison, and that's a job, a joyful job. But we feel like the Lord is leading us to adoption again. You know, mm-hmm. Addie was adopted. And so should the Lord provide, we'll walk through that door. And adoption is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. I mean, because the Lord adopts us into his family, and he doesn't do it because we're loving or lovable or lovely. He does it to make us loving, lovable, and lovely. And I can't separate adoption from the Lord adopting us in our family. And so should the Lord provide a needy child, you know, we will walk through that door. And so we appreciate the prayers. And I told somebody it's a victory either way. You know, you come across a young lady or whatever who is considering adoption. If she goes forward with us, that's a victory for us. If she says, I'm going to keep my baby, that's a victory for us because that baby gets loved either way.
Absolutely.
That's what matters most.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you for sharing that with us, because there may be folks that can be praying that God would send just the right baby to you guys or a young child, or, you know, he knows who is supposed to be in your family. And like you said, you know, your family may be complete the way it is. But I know you are trusting him with that. And so we can be praying for you guys on this new journey. So, well, thank you so much for coming on and for sharing with us today. And I look forward to the next time we get to visit.
Yeah, me too.
Thank you so much for joining me for another episode of the While We're Waiting Hope After Child Loss podcast. If this podcast has been a blessing to you, please take just a moment to leave a rating or a review, and please feel free to share it with someone you know who might be helped by it. We're so grateful for all of you who come back and listen every week, and those of you who may be listening for the very first time. I hope God has used it to encourage you today and to help you live well while you're waiting.